Welcome, ladies, to week 12 of Sister to Sister, what will undoubtedly be recorded as one of the strangest semesters in Sister to Sister history. But we continue to be so thankful for the technology that allows us to keep connecting during these trying times. And I've been so encouraged to hear of so many of you who have made the extra effort to learn some new technology with your Zoom meetings and such. So we're encouraged to hear that you all are finding ways to connect during these days. We want to continue to lift up our missionaries around the world who are facing themselves in those countries some difficult situations. Wanted to update you that Philip and Jennifer Adams did arrive safely back to France last week. Things there are much stricter. They're under a much stricter lockdown. They require government papers to be out and about. There is no 6-foot social distancing rule. There is just no contact allowed. And so we want to continue to pray for them. Jennifer asked specifically this morning for prayer. One of her best friends there is an Iranian doctor. Her name is Azadeh, and she is just facing a lot of stress. She's from their church there in France, and just a lot of stress and a lot of pressure. And so just pray for the doctors there in France and, of course, all over the world who are dealing with this virus firsthand. So in Albania, we want to continue to pray for the camps. The situation there is even a little bit more strict than in France, where you are allowed outside 1 hour, one person in your household for 1 hour a day, and you have to be granted special government permission to do that. And the Kemps have not yet received their government allowance. As of Monday, that was the update we got from the Kemps. So would you just pray that that permission would come quickly so that they would be, Eve would be able to go out and get the groceries and the food and the supplies that they need for their family. So please continue to lift up the Kemps in Albania. And then, of course, just continued prayer for the McCartneys in Turkey. Situation there is very similar to ours. And so they are under lockdown with their kiddos going to school online. And we just want to continue to pray for both Matt and Ashley with their health issues, that they would just be protected. And then for those precious kiddos as well. Just keep our missionaries around the world in your prayers as you pray this week. We also wanted to let you know that after a semester of drinking water out of a fire hose, studying 1 and 2 Samuel, the huge amounts of reading in scripture that we covered this semester, we're very excited to let you know that in the fall, we will be taking it down back to the New Testament we go, and we will be studying the books of Colossians and Philemon. So you can get started even now reading those books over the summer in preparation for a sweet, sweet time of study in those books in the fall. Finally, I thought, you know, during this time, I've been spending a lot of time in the Psalms, and I thought how appropriate, having just studied the life of David, I think the Psalms have become richer for me personally. And so I just wanted to read, before we return to worship, Psalm 18, and I'm going to read the beginning of it. It says, "To the choir master, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who addressed the words of this song to the Lord on the day when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, 'I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies.'" Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time that we can come virtually together to worship you, to hear from your word, and just to be blessed and encouraged by fellowship in this new way. Father, we lift up Andre to you as he brings your word to us. We pray for continued wisdom for he and our pastors and our elders as they guide and lead us during these times. We just thank you, Lord, for the gift that you have given us in our church body and the way that we are able to connect even now with each other through phone calls, through text messages, through social media. We're just grateful, Lord, that even though we feel often alone, you have found ways for us to be together. Father, we just commit the remainder of this time to you and ask that you would just encourage our hearts through worship and through your word. And we do ask for continued protection for our missionaries around the world and for each other here in this community. We pray that your gospel would go out with power during these difficult times, that we would be just eager to share with our neighbors and those people who we come into contact with the truth of the hope that you have given us, even in the most difficult circumstances. To you be the glory. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
You are welcome to stand as we worship our precious Savior.
To trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know the saith the Jesus, how I trust Him, how I've proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. I'm so Savior, friend, and I know that's else can make every king bow down? Who else can whisper and darkness trembles? Only a holy God. What other beauty demands such praises? What other splendor
evening, brothers and sisters. Let's start with prayer. Father, we thank you for another opportunity that we have to come together in front of your God, your word, and thank you, Lord, for giving us the gift of your word in times of distress, in times of anxiety, in times of unrest, in times where there's a lot of stress, a lot of hurt, a lot of grieving. Lord, I pray that you'll be with the people at home who listen to this or whatever they are right now, in whatever situation they're finding themselves in. Lord, I pray that you would speak through your word to all of our hearts. Thank you again for the gift we have to even be able to listen to your word and to be able to read your word. Lord, I pray that you speak to us in the next few moments. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good evening, dear brothers and sisters, and I hope that my message finds you well. I pray that you're safe and that You have everything you need at home. Please let us know if there's ways in which we can pray for you, come alongside you. Maybe if you have any other needs or if you know someone else who is in need of prayer or anything else, we would love to help with that. Also wanted to remind you, maybe by now you already received an email from us in which we are calling you, our church, alongside with any other believer to a day of prayer and fasting on Saturday. As you have seen, we have joined the Churches in the Gospel Coalition ministry that we're part of. Hundreds and thousands of churches actually in the United States and abroad that are just taking a day of prayer and fasting this coming Saturday. And throughout the day, you'll see if you look on their website, even on ours, there's going to be prayers from different known Bible teachers like John Piper, David Platt, or different ministry leaders like Joni Erickson Tada or Kevin DeYoung or other like that. And there's going to be worship songs from the Gettys and Shane and Shane. Anyhow, just pray that you can be able to join us in this special day of praying and fasting and asking the Lord to come and intervene in our country and in our world. Tonight, we have decided to have another special evening. We're going to have a joint session, if you will. I'm going to provide the message both for the sister-to-sister and brother-to-brother. And that's also because of the interesting circumstances we find ourselves in, and as well into the fact that I'm going to try to cover a topic that is a little bit unusual. I know that for today, we were supposed to do a summary of what we learned in the first and second book of Samuel. And I pray that as you summarize this last week, the things you've learned, the things that you were convicted by, I pray that your heart was encouraged by the things that you've learned about God's character in these two books, the things that you learned about maybe yourself and just the sinfulness of human beings in general, and then the hope that you got maybe through the gospel of Jesus Christ and how that transforms our lives and the hope that we get into the Messiah. Now, of course, for sure, you didn't find Christ per se in 1 and 2 Samuel, but all the themes in this book are culminating in Christ. He is the great king. He is the one that he's the perfect king. He is the one that can give us true hope and true freedom, true life, true rulership over our lives. And only through him we can have eternal life. As you might have observed in our study in this 12 weeks, we had to pretty much fly over these two books. And we had to do at times even 3, 4, 5, 6 chapters at a time. So that meant that we had to pretty much do overview messages over those chapters. So we had to skip over some very important aspects of just Christian life that we had to overlook because we wanted to focus on the big forest and not take every tree in part. And that means that there's a lot of trees, quote unquote, a lot of questions on some specific subjects that we didn't get to cover. And I'm not planning tonight to cover all of them, but I wanted to cover one of them, and that really picked my attention throughout our time in these two books. And this is based on 1 Samuel chapter 28. And it's this episode in which Saul, who is cornered by the Philistines and is near to lose a war, he goes to actually hire a medium, a necromancer, someone who speaks with the dead, because Samuel is dead. And he goes to this lady and asks Samuel to come back to life to give him direction. It's a very interesting passage. And I want to read it with you so you can get an idea of what it says. And if you're a high schooler, we have done this text a few weeks ago in our high school group, so I want to encourage you to stay put, because even though you've heard some of the things that I will be sharing here, I added some more information, some nuances, and some more applications to this text. So I really pray that you'll stay put and tuned in. So let's read first God's word, 1 Samuel chapter 28, verses 3 to 20. Listen to God's word in 1 Samuel chapter 28. Now Samuel had died, and all Israel had mourned for him and buried him in Ramah, his own city. And Saul had put the mediums and the necromancers out of the land. The Philistines assembled and came and encamped at Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel and they encamped in the Gilboa. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by prophets. Then Saul said to his servant, "Seek out for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her." And his servant said to him, "Behold, there is a medium at Endor." So Saul disguised himself and put on other garments and went, and he and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night, and he said, "Divine for me by a spirit, and bring up for me whomever I shall name to you." The woman said to him, "Surely you know that what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and the necromancers from the land. Why then are you laying a trap for my life to bring about my death?" But Saul swore to her by the Lord, "As the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing." Then the woman said, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" He said, "Bring up Samuel for me." When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. And the woman said to Saul, "Why have you deceived me? You are Saul." The king said to her, "Do not be afraid. What do you see?" And the woman said to Saul, "I see a God coming up out of the earth." He said to her, "What is his appearance?" And she said, "An old man is coming up, and he is wrapped in a robe." And Saul knew that it was Samuel, and he bowed with his face to the ground and paid homage. Then Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" Saul answered, "I am in great distress, for the Philistines are worrying against me, and God has turned away from me and answers me no more, either by prophets or by dreams. Therefore, I have summoned you to tell me what I shall do." And Samuel said, "Why then do you ask me, since the Lord has turned from you and become your enemy? The Lord has done to you as he spoke by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord and did not carry out his fierce wrath against Amalek, therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will give Israel also with you into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons shall be with me. The Lord will give the army of Israel and also into the hands of the Philistines." Then Saul fell at once full length on the ground, filled with fear because of the words of Samuel. So this is a passage that, as I said, is very interesting, especially because we have this very unique incident here in the Bible where a man of God seems to be brought back from the dead to give instructions about the future to a living person. In this situation, we have Saul who asks Samuel to come back and give him direction. Now, I don't know about you, but when I first read this, I thought to myself, is this even possible? And if it's possible, should we try to do this today or not? Should we try to figure out the future? Especially, think about it, in a world of unrest and unknowns. For example, the stock market is up one day and it's falling down and crashing the other day. You have emotional and physical stability one day and the next everything collapses and goes south. Or maybe you are in a relationship and you think things are so well and great, and then a few days later you find out that you were cheated on. What's wrong in appealing to the supernatural world to give us personal insights about the future? What's wrong in knowing what tomorrow brings so that you can prepare for it and maybe even take some precautionary measures for it? Before I jump into answering this question and even exploring more this passage, I want to take a moment to show how actual and relevant this topic is and how prevalent this practice is in America, at least. In an article from a year ago, New York Times pointed out that there are over 100,000 psychic businesses in America, and they're generating over $2 billion in revenue. 100,000 psychic businesses in the United States in 2018 with over $2 billion revenue. In early 2006, George Barna conducted a poll that revealed that 73%, listen to this, 73% of America's youth have participated in psychic activities and or some sort of witchcraft. 4 out of 5 of America's youth had their horoscopes read by an astrologer. 1/3 have played with an Ouija board or read a book about witchcraft or Wicca. By the way, there's more Wicca participants or members than there are in the Presbyterian Church of United States, PCUSA. Over 2 million Wicca followers. And the paranormal seems to have nearly taken over Hollywood. There's so many movies and TV shows where the dead are brought back to life. Actually, even a few years ago, as a parent of young children, I'm exposed to this all the time. And a few years ago, I saw this movie, Coco, and I'm not really recommending it, but this movie is primarily about this very big national festival in Mexico, the Day of the Dead, where spirits of the departed are expected to come back to life. Even the last Frozen movie, Frozen 2, and again, I have young little girls, so we watch this, but the main plot, the main movie, the whole movie is based on this idea of helping the dead spirits just feel like they're at peace with justice. The justice is done for the dead. Very scary to see how prevalent this is in our society. Now, why choose to speak on a topic like this in a time such as this? Because I think we're in a season where we're looking for answers about the future, and we would like to have some special revelation, if possible, to what will happen in a few days, few weeks, few months, few years even. And as believers, maybe we are tempted in our hearts to go above and beyond what the Lord has provided for us in His Word. And we want to find answers where the Bible seems to not offer answers for us. Also, there are many false prophets out there that give you special insight in what happens, supposedly will happen in the next few weeks and months. And I want you to pay attention to those. Stay away from them. Furthermore, I think our non-believing family members or friends might be in the same predicament. And I think we all have the answers we need about the future in God's Word. This world gives us enough and sufficient information to actually have peace on what's going to happen. So what do you make of mediums and spiritualists or psychics? What about Ouija boards or seances or psychics? Perhaps your instincts tell you that it's wrong to dabble in those things, but is that because they're fakes or because they're dangerous? Are people being taken advantage of, or do these things really connect us with another world? Is that good or bad? Now, let me just say this. I think a lot of mediums and psychics are fakes, charlatans. It's not hard to manipulate people just using even a small bit of information, especially in the world of social media, where you can find so much about persons by just looking on their Facebook page and their Facebook history or whatever other information you can find about them online. So a lot of them are charlatans. Some of them say that they are just using trickery to give you insights, quote-unquote, about yourself and the future, but they recognize that. They admit that it's just pretty much speculation. Some of them are wryly or directly saying, no, we are having insights into the unknown, the future. So again, I think that many of them are charlatans, but this might be true also about this medium of Endor. We don't know. But that's because it seems to be the case with her here that she's a charlatan, because she's scared when Samuel comes back from the dead. And I don't think she's scared because she finds out that Saul is there and he's the one who's disguised as a simple man, and he's the one asking for Samuel to come back. I think she's also maybe scared of what's coming from the dead. She done her abracadabra and mumbo jumbo thing, and all of a sudden seems to be working. Nevertheless, what do we think about this? Is it possible? First, the Bible is very clear that there's an afterlife and unseen world. All through the Bible, we're told that there's more to the physical life than we see. There's a spiritual life. There's a spiritual reality. We are not materialists. We don't believe only in the material world. We believe that there is more to it. There's a spiritual reality that's unseen to the human eye. But we're also told in the Bible that once someone dies, they're either with God in heaven or in a place of torment that resembles the ultimate place of suffering, hell. Where do I get this from? Listen to Luke 23:43. And Jesus has a conversation here on the cross while he's dying with one of the thieves who's also on the cross next to him. And that guy just acknowledged that Jesus is there in an unjust way. And he asks Jesus, would you remember me when you get into your kingdom? And Jesus tells him in verse 43, truly I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise. Now, it's true that that means that it can be more period of time, but it can be also in the moment. Seems to be in the moment that he's going to be with him in paradise. Another passage that is very telling of what's going on after we die is Luke 16, verses 19 to 31. And this is a story about Lazarus, a beggar who was at the doorsteps of a very rich man, but who was very stingy and unthoughtful and unkind. And listen to what happens here. It says, one day the beggar died and was carried. This is Luke 16, verse 22. One day the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. Interesting. So they take him to this place. It's called Abraham's side. And the rich man also died and was buried in Hades, where he was in torment. He looked up and saw Abraham from afar with Lazarus by his side. Interesting, he's not in hell yet. I think hell is the place where final and eternal torment and suffering and condemnation and judgment is for everyone who rejects Christ. But I think this is the place where it's a pre-place, or I don't know how big it is, but the idea of being in a place of torment, you get a glimpse of what's coming, but not yet there. And the same with Abraham's side, it seems to be heaven, but not fully heaven with everyone there. A glimpse of what's coming in the end of days, kingdom of God. But it says here, this guy cried out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in this fire. But Abraham answered, child, remember that during your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here while you are in agony. And besides all this, a great chasm has been fixed between us and you, so that even those who wish cannot cross from here to you, nor can anyone cross from there to us. What he's saying is that between the Abraham side, this place of the bosom of Abraham, this place where the saints are waiting for their eternal reward, or you have the glimpse of heaven, they maybe be at paradise, a glimpse of what's coming. There is a huge division between that and this Hades place where people wait for their final judgment, and there's a line that cannot be crossed, a divide that cannot be united. But it doesn't just go to talk about that. And it says here, verse 27, then I beg you, Father, he says, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so they will not also end up in this place of torment. But Abraham replied, they have Moses and the prophets. Let your brothers listen to them. So what it's saying is, not only that there's a division and a chasm between heaven and hell, or the realm of heaven, the realm of hell, but there's also a division between the heavenly things, the spiritual realm, and the earthly realm. That God does not want for us to step over only in His timing on and all specific choosing by Him. So pretty much he's saying, interesting here, this guy says, send Lazarus from the bosom of Abraham, send him to my father's house, and my brothers tell him this. He says, you cannot do that. You cannot do that. So then the question is, why was Samuel allowed to go back? And honestly, I don't think we know. I've read all these commentaries and listened to sermon. We don't know why. But what we know from the Bible is that this is a very unique situation. And this practice was neither endorsed nor encouraged anywhere else in the Bible. Actually, the Bible prohibits this practice. Also, before we move into seeing the Word of God has to say about this practice, it's very important to see what Samuel says to Saul when he does come to him. It pretty much doesn't give him much new information, does he? Verse 16 to 19, it says, and Samuel said, why didn't you ask me, since the Lord has turned from you and become your enemy? The Lord has done to you as he spoke by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord and did not carry out his fierce wrath against Amalek, therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. He says, nothing has changed. You didn't need me to tell you what's going to happen with you. You've already been told that God has removed the kingdom from you. Moreover, the Lord will give Israel also with you in the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons shall be with me. The Lord will give the army of Israel also into the hands of the Philistines. So he's saying the only new information is that all of this is going to happen very quickly, actually tomorrow. And there's nothing you can do about it. It's not a word of reassurance, it's actually a word of judgment that he receives. But what does the rest of the Bible say about this practice? Deuteronomy 18 verses 9 to 12. This is a very important passage. Moses addresses the people of Israel just before they cross the Jordan River to enter into this promised land and drive out the pagan nations. Listen, he says, when you come into the land which the Lord your God gives you, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of those nations. He says, don't learn them. What are those? There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or his daughter as an offering. Don't burn your son and a daughter as an offering. Anyone who practices divination, a soothsayer, or an augur, that is like an enchanter, or a sorcerer, or a charmer, or a medium, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. And because of this abominable practices, the Lord your God is driving them out before you. So Moses mentions here in Deuteronomy 18, 9 to 12, eight spiritist activities: divination, soothsaying, augury, sorcery, the use of charms, mediums, wizardry, or necromancy. And they're not really clearly distinct activities. They overlap some, and they're sometimes used interchangeably. But what they have in common is that they all involve efforts to obtain knowledge which is ordinarily hidden. And the means of attaining it is through dealing with the spiritual world of spirits or with mysterious supernatural forces, with the world of the occult. So they all involve this effort to obtain knowledge which is hidden, but the way they do it is by just reaching out to the occult, to this mysterious supernatural forces. There's something else that these eight activities have in common. The knowledge sought is not of idle curiosity, but out of a desire to exert some power over people or events. This is the use of psychic or spiritual forces to control another person or the course of events. This is the goal, more or less, for all the other activities as well. Listen to other Old Testament passages. Leviticus 19:26. Do not practice fortune-telling or witchcraft. Leviticus 19:31. Do not defile yourselves by turning to mediums or to those who console the spirits of the dead. I am the Lord your God. Leviticus 20, verse 6. I will also turn against those who commit spiritual prostitution by putting their trust in mediums or in those who console the spirits of the dead. I will cut them off from the community. 2 Kings 21, verse 6. Manasseh also sacrificed his own son in the fire. He practiced sorcery and divination, and he consoled with mediums and psychics. He did much that was evil in the Lord's sight, arousing his anger. Isaiah 44, 24 to 25. This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer and Creator. I am the Lord who made all things. I alone stretch out the heavens, who was with me when I made the earth. I expose the false prophets as liars and make fools of fortune tellers. I cause the wise to give bad advice, thus proving them to be fools. In the New Testament, confirms the rejection of these practices. See, for example, in Acts 19, verses 18 to 19, where we are told about the results of Paul's preaching in Ephesus. Quote here, many who became believers confessed their sinful practices. A number of them who had been practicing sorcery, and this includes mediums, psychics, diviners, the ones who were involved in the cult. Many who have been practicing sorcery brought their incantation books and burned them at a public bonfire. The value of the books was several million dollars. This was a big, big industry in that time. And again, it is a big industry in our time as well. And when people become Christians, when they start following Christ, they don't use this type of practice anymore. Besides this illustration in Acts, Galatians 5:20 lists sorcery as one of the works of the flesh. And Revelation 21:8 lists it along with murder and fornication and idolatry as grounds for eternal condemnation. Another important text is 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 14 to 15. It says here, but I'm not surprised, even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So there's no wonder that his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. I think this last text is very, very important because I think what happens a lot in a lot of situations where people say that they have talked with their loved ones who passed away, it's actually 2 Corinthians 11:14 to 15. I think that they actually don't see the loved ones, again, because I think there's a huge division between our world and their world. They're not allowed to come back to us. But I think that Satan and his demons, who are the best observers of human flaws and even character and everything you do about yourself, he has the best knowledge on that. I think he can deceive us by taking the form of the loved one. He knows what we wear. He knows details about us. And he actually even knows details about the future because of God's word. He knows enough of God's word to actually know information. He doesn't trust it. He doesn't really trust God and follow him, but he knows information. So when you hear people saying to you that he knows things about the future, you have to really question, where is this from? It could be there's an angel of darkness disguised himself as an angel of light or someone that is a loved one. But there's another question we need to ask. Why are mediums so popular? Why do people go to them? What do they offer? And is there a better option? So why do people go to mediums? Why would they want this extra information or revelation? Or why would they want to talk with someone they loved? First answer is, I think people are desperate for the presence of a lost one. They do want to be with the one that they just lost and they loved. Going back to our text in 1 Samuel 28, we find out in the first few verses that Saul was afraid. And he was afraid because he was facing this Philistine army. And in the past, when he had a situation like this, he would go to Samuel. Even though he didn't have the best relationship with him at times, it was someone that he put his trust in at times, and it was a stability for him in his life. And he wanted to go back to him because God is not listening to him. Now, why isn't God listening to him? Because he ignored God. He didn't want to listen to God. As someone pointed out, he says, people ignore God and then complain that God is ignoring them. If you want to be left alone by God, as Saul did, for example, then beware. God may give you what you want. He may leave you alone. And that is so true today. Many people even today ask the question, where is God in all this? Oh, you told God to not be involved. You kicked him out of our schools. We kicked him out of our institutions, in our society, in our culture. All throughout our world, we don't care about God. And now we look back to God and we're like, where are you in all this? We're going back to our text here. Instead of turning back to God, Saul turns instead to a medium to conjure up a replacement for God. He doesn't even in this dire situation, he doesn't go run to God. He runs to someone that he liked and he found stability in beyond God. And some people go to mediums because they cannot bear to live without the one they have lost. They make a person so central to their life, to their identity, and to their joy that when that person dies, their life feels utterly empty. And this is not the same as grief. I get that. That includes a feeling of emptiness and sadness. And that is all fine and good. And actually, you're encouraged to grieve and mourn. You cannot take that feeling away. What I'm talking here about is this settled conviction that without that person that we lost, there's no point or purpose in life. And so whether or not a medium is real, they will try anything to reestablish contact with that person. Now the Bible calls that idolatry. You have substituted a person for God and made that person the central of your life and the source of your identity. But people are not God and they don't live forever. And yet, that idolized person has become so central that the idolatrous person visits a medium to try to make their God substitute live again. That's why we need to make God the center of our lives and of our identity and of our joy, because God never leaves us. He never dies. He is never despairing. He's never departing from us. He always loves us and will always be there for us when we turn to him in faith. The second reason why people go to mediums or read horoscopes is the fact that people are desperate for a word of reassurance. People are desperate for a word of reassurance. And some of them are desperate for a word of reassurance that their loved ones are okay. But more than anything, I think that we are desperate to find a word of reassurance for our future. That everything is going to be okay with us. Interesting here in our story of Saul, in our account of Saul, we found that he goes to Endor. And this place, Endor, was actually past the Philistines' camp. And he had to go through or around this camp of the Philistines to get this lady who is a witch, a medium in Endor. Why would he risk his life? Why would he want to risk everything just so he can see this lady? Because he wanted a word of reassurance. He wants to know that everything will be okay. Why was he do that? Because again, God is silent. God is silent and he doesn't hear from God. The Bible says that the Urim and prophets would not answer him, or God would not answer him through the Urim or the prophets. And if you remember, Saul has killed all the priests who could actually use the Urim and the Ephod. And these were two things that were given by God in the law of Moses for people to get guidance from God. But he killed the prophets, so how can he get information from them? Because they cannot do that anymore. And when he had the prophets, he didn't listen to them. Again, if you don't want God, he will leave you alone. Again, Saul, but he cannot bear this thought. And he wants to know how he can control or change the future. But here's the good news. We already have a message of reassurance. That message is in the Word of God. Listen to Isaiah 8, verse 19. Someone may say to you, let's ask the mediums and those who consult the spirits of the dead. With their whispering and mutterings, they will tell us what to do. But shouldn't people ask God for guidance? This is God saying this. Shouldn't people ask God for guidance? Should the living seek guidance from the dead? In other words, why go to the dead people when you can hear from the living God? The problem is not that God has not spoken to us, but that often we don't want to hear what God has to say. We don't want to admit our need of God, and we don't want to submit our lives to God. We want to have us in control. We don't want to conform our lives to the law of God. We want to comfort us without getting God's laws and submit to them. We walk away from the God who loves us and into the hands of people who exploit us, or worse still, into the hands of demons who deceive us. Tim Chester, a Bible commentator and pastor, says, Christians are not immune from ignoring and replacing God. We may not consult a medium, but often we want some extra message because the Bible is not enough for us. We don't trust the Bible enough. God wonderfully communicates to us through the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and He communicates to us through His Word. The Holy Spirit brings the Word to life. And the Spirit of God actually already spoke to us through His Word. The Spirit is the one that inspired this Word. And when we read it and we ask God to speak to us, He may move to confession, move us to confession, to conviction, to change, to transformation. But don't ask God to give you some special revelation beyond this word. That's not the way God communicates to us. And when you hear someone telling you that he talks to God on a regular basis beyond God's word, you should always be skeptical. Ask him what frequency he's using. And maybe you can chime in too. And I don't want to be here obnoxious on this, but reality is that God doesn't speak normally outside of God's word. Now, are there exceptional situations where God speaks through dreams and audible voices? Yes. But those are very extreme, very seldom, very unique situations. And God's word always has to be in line with what we hear. Actually, what we hear has to be in line with God's word. It has to be filtered through that. If it's not, then most likely it's not God talking to us. Also, is that word from the Spirit of God that is not biblical based, is that something that lifts Christ up, that sends you to repentance and really look to Christ more, that's another way you can realize whether or not God speaks to you. Another reason why people go to mediums is that they want to see if they can control the future, if they can change their outcome. That's ultimately what's going on all throughout the scriptures. People want to control their future. They want to feel like they can change it. In Genesis chapter 3, if you remember, Satan was saying to Adam and Eve, hey, God doesn't want you to know evil and good. He doesn't want you to be like him. Hence, they sin. They wanted to be like God. They wanted to take God's place. In all throughout the scriptures, God forbids sorcery, forbids divination, forbids mediums and psychics, because this makes us feel like we are the masters of our faith. It makes us feel like we are in control of the future, and we're not. We're not God. So people turn to mediums and psychics because they're desperate for the presence of a loved one, or they're desperate for a word of reassurance, or they seek to change their future or control their future. But here's the good news. Here's the good news. Someone has come back from the dead with a word of reassurance, and that person is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus is not a ghost and doesn't come to us via a medium. He's a real person who has risen from the dead. He could be seen, touched, and heard, and he can still be heard today. And why is this important? Why is this important? Because Jesus means the presence of God is with us. In Matthew 28:20, he says, surely I am with you always to the end of the age. You want to have the presence of a loved one with you? Jesus says, I am always with you. And nobody loved you more than Christ loves you. Dear brothers and sisters, dear friends, I cannot bring you a message from your departed loved one, but if you turn to Christ, I can give you a message from Christ himself, the Word of God, who loves you beyond anything that you can ever imagine or think. And he says that I am with you all throughout the ages. Another reason why it's important is because Jesus is the Word of God. You see, we might want to have some kind of a word of reassurance, of word of encouragement that everything is going to be okay. That God's Word says, yes, you can find peace in me. Because I have provided you the word, I gave you direction. The Bible says that it's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. You want to know how to live your life? Just keep the Bible as a lamp, as a flashlight to your pathway. Now, what's interesting here is in Deuteronomy 18, for example, the text we mentioned, is that God tells his people, do not consult mediums and psychics. Why not? Because in verse 18 in Deuteronomy 18 it says, he will rise up for them a prophet like Moses from their fellow Israelites, and I will put my words in his mouth. He says to them, don't go to mediums and psychics and all these guys, because I already gave you Moses and his law and his words. So follow him. And then when you don't have him around, just trust that I give you other prophets, culminating with Jesus, which is the prophet. He is the ultimate prophet. The last prophet, the one that closed the canon. Now, what's interesting thing is that, as a pastor pointed out, Samuel is not the only prophet who appears from beyond the grave. At one point during the life of Jesus, he takes Peter, James, and John upon a mountain, and there Jesus is transfigured into his heavenly glory. And pay attention to this, there are two guys coming there with Jesus. Besides the disciples, there are Moses and Elijah. And at least one of them physically died. That was Moses. And he died like 1,500 years before this event. But nevertheless, he's brought back from the dead. And instead of the attention to be put on Moses, Elijah, or even on the glory of Jesus, it's interesting, a voice is heard from heaven that says in Mark 9:7, this is my son whom I love. Listen to him. Very interesting. It doesn't say gaze at him or gaze at the other guys. It says listen to him. You want to know the future? You want to know what the future holds for you? Listen to Jesus. You're anxious. You're stressed. Maybe you're worried. You're concerned. You're in pain, in suffering. Listen to Jesus. And it's interesting. The first words that Jesus says to his disciples when he comes back from the dead and he's with all of them, he says to them, peace be with you. He does bring us a word of reassurance from the dead. Peace be with you. In other words, whatever is happening in our lives, if you put your trust in Christ for our salvation, for your salvation, there is peace between you and God. And this is very important. And actually, the most important news of reassurance you should ever hear. Why is that? Because our sins make us enemies to God. And that should scare us more than any virus or any enemy in this world. You see, the worst thing that can happen to us as Christians is to die. And for us, though, to die is gain. But the Bible says, Jesus says, you should not fear the ones who can kill your body, including viruses. You should fear God who can kill both body and soul. Why? Because if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, if you haven't trusted in Jesus Christ, you would be eternally judged by Him. And not only your body would be physically dying, but also your soul will be in torment and separation from God for eternity. That is a scary thought. But again, if you're a Christian, you should look to Jesus and remember that you have peace. And how can I be so sure about these things? Because Jesus resurrected from the dead. Jesus' resurrection is the sign of our security in the future. He is the firstborn among the dead. In the meantime, while the grave is silent, we should be the one speaking and proclaiming Christ's message of peace to the world around us. And I want to finish with this quote by Tim Chester. Perhaps if we spoke more of God and who He is and what He has said and done, people will consult mediums and psychics less. Let's pray that it's truth, true for us and for others around us. And let's speak to others about God, our God who holds the future and who holds us in His hands, no matter what happens with us. Let's pray. Father, I pray that my words have maybe reached our hearts this evening, wherever we are. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to me and my heart first and foremost. Lord, help me, help us to trust in you, no matter what's going on in our lives. Even through this crisis that we're going through, help us to remember that you're in control. And Lord, we cry out to you for redemption. We cry out for you, to you for salvation. But more than saving us physically, we pray that you will save us spiritually. More than sparing our lives, we pray that you spare our souls from eternal damnation. That's our prayer, Lord, throughout this season. And Lord, we pray that you bring many people to yourself in these dire times. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. May the Lord bless you.
Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. I was lost in utter darkness.
you. We thank you for this time in your word, this time of worship. And we, Lord, we pray over this day that our actions, our words, our thoughts would honor you. Oh, Father, be glorified. We love you, and in your precious name we pray. Amen.